One day, two taxidermists were walking down the street. And they were walking down the sidewalk. They passed a barber shop, and they noticed that the barber shop had an owl on display in the window. So the two men, who considered themselves professional taxidermists, stood there on the sidewalk and criticized how poorly the owl was mounted. Look at the eyes. That's not how the eyes are supposed to look. And those wings, they're not proportionate to its head. Unbelievable. And don't even get me started with the feathers. Those feathers are so messy. I know it, and the feet aren't right either. At about that time, as soon as they finished their criticisms, the owl turned its head, winked at them, and flew to the other end of the barbershop. I think in that moment they may have felt a little foolish, don't you?
Yes.
It's been said that when you criticize others, it says more about you than it does the person you're talking about.
Yes, it does.
Amen.
Amen.
That's why we're in this teaching series on the words we speak called I Love Jesus, But This Mouth.
Yes.
Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I hope you are beginning to understand that your words have power. That's what the Bible says. Your words can and do influence your life, and not just you. Your words influence the lives of people around you. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, slow drivers, people at work, the lady in line in front of you at Walmart, your waiter at lunch today. Oh, listen, you can't come in here and praise Jesus because he saved your soul from hell and then go cuss out your waitress at lunch because she didn't refill your sweet tea, y'all. Oh, if you love Jesus, you better act like him.
Yes.
Come on, tell your neighbor, your words have power. That's why today I want to talk about the problem of criticism. Criticism. Okay, I'm not talking about the kind of feedback we give because we love people and we want them to improve. I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm talking about destructive criticism. What I'm dealing with today is the critical nitpicking, the unkind, uninformed, cruel criticism that so often goes on. The problem of being critical. And some of y'all are getting excited already. I know somebody who needs to hear this message today. Come on. My wife needs this message. My husband needs this message. My mother-in-law. I'm going to send a podcast link to my boss this afternoon. Remember, this series is called I Love Jesus, But This Mouth. Not Their Mouth. So I'm not talking to them. I'm talking about you today. Turn and tell your neighbor, come on, he's talking about me. Because the problem of criticism is really difficult to see when we're doing it. It is. You see, we hate it when other people criticize us, but many times we don't realize when we're being critical of others. Like one of the guys in my small group brought up Wednesday night, Jesus said, look at your own faults before you look at other people's faults. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. Uh-huh. Oh, we're like that, though. Come on, we're pointing out a little piece of sawdust in somebody else's eye. We got a 2x4 sticking out of our own eye.
Okay.
We're often completely unaware when we're being critical. We fail to see it. Why is it hard to see when we're like that? I'll tell you why. Because we feel justified when we criticize people. Hello. Y'all better say amen or I'm going to criticize you after church today. Come on, that's just how human nature is. It's how we are. We feel justified. We feel justified in criticizing them because if they weren't so weird, hello, if they weren't so stupid, if they weren't so lazy, if they didn't waste all that money, then we wouldn't criticize them because, after all, we know what's best for their life. It's quiet today. Y'all must be sleepy. Come on, we feel justified when we criticize other people because we're right and they're wrong. We know what's best for them. Come on, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and so do I. And if you don't live up to my plan, I will criticize you and pick you apart. I'll criticize the way you raise your kids, the way you dress. I'll criticize what you put on Facebook and Instagram. I'll criticize where you went for your last vacation, because I know you were in debt. You can't afford all that. Maybe this is hitting close to home. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one who has this problem, but I'm going to talk about it today. What I want to do is show you a very popular verse in the Bible, and even if you're not a Christian, you may actually be familiar with this verse. Galatians 5:14. Chances are you know this verse, but you probably don't know the verse that comes right behind it. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you that sounds familiar? Love your neighbor as yourself. And this very next verse says, but if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. If your words are constantly critical, even the air conditioner got quiet on that one. If your words are constantly critical, if you're always cutting other people down and you're harsh with your words, the Bible says you're actually destroying people.
Amen.
Critical and harsh words bring destruction. They destroy people and they damage relationships. Some of you may have lost friends because all you did was criticize them. Maybe your marriage isn't what it needs to be because you're always critical of your spouse. You don't have that love and that intimacy that God wants you to have because you're always tearing down your husband or picking apart your wife. What if your critical words are actually driving a wedge between you and your children? When you're always complaining and arguing and criticizing people, you even turn people away from Jesus. Philippians 2:14 says this, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people.
Yes.
What if your critical words are actually keeping you from sharing the goodness of Jesus because people can't get over how critical you are about anything and everything? Think about it. Oh, I can't stand my old sorry husband. He's worthless. My kids are always acting a fool. They're just terrible. And I hate my neighbors. I can't stand the people I work with. I'm always sick. I'm always broke. I'm tired and I'm miserable. And Jesus changed my life and he can change your life too. I don't think so. And you wonder why you ain't being an effective witness in your life. Look like you're baptized in pickle juice. I heard a bulletin blooper one time that said this, don't let depression kill you, let the church help. Think about that, you'll get it later. Listen, we ought to be people of life and of joy and of hope. We ought to be happy people, y'all. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could have a mediocre, miserable life. I heard about a church where somebody died during the service and the paramedics carried out 5 of the wrong people before they found the one who died. Way too many Christians are dead, dull, dried up, and down in the dumps. But Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you would have life and life more abundant. The Bible says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We ought to walk life and talk life. Speak life and not death. Don't destroy people with your words. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people make cutting remarks. Some people make cutting remarks. If you're younger, maybe this sounds familiar. Your grandma says to you, did you lose your phone? Well, no, grandma, I hadn't lost my phone. Oh, yeah, well, you could have fooled me because you ain't called me in 3 weeks. I could have been dead and nobody would have known. Come on, that's a cutting remark. It's a grandma burn. Some people make cutting remarks, but here's the other side of it. But the words of the wise bring healing. Some people cut and criticize, but wise people speak words that build up, encourage, and bring healing. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4:29, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear." Don't you just love the Bible? How it has a way of just calling us out. I'm going to read that again. "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words, my words, our words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." Yeah. Let the only words you speak be words that are good and helpful, that build up and encourage other people. And here's what I hope you'll understand. You have no idea how much a single word of criticism can pierce somebody's soul and even stick with them for years and years. I don't know about you, but I could probably remember just about every hurtful word anybody's ever said to me, because words have power. Now, I'm not bitter. I forgive. But those words are etched in my memory. Hurtful, critical words have a real impact on people. And on the other side of it, encouraging words bring life. Yes. You have no idea how much God can use a single word of encouragement to build somebody up and give them the faith to move forward. Mm-hmm. For death or for life, your words have power. Yes. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear. And I want to ask you this question today, and I want you to think about this. What kind of person do you want to be? Okay, I'm going to give you two options. Which type of person do you want to be? Number one, the first type is what I call a fault finder. A fault finder. And if we were going to be real today, this is what most people are. They're fault finders. Because of our sinful human nature, we tend to look for what's wrong in people instead of what's right. For those of you who are married, oh, you better be careful. Because when you live with somebody, it's real easy and real tempting to find fault in them. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the way you chew your food. Chew your food differently. You're getting on my nerves over here. Come on. I don't like the jokes you tell. I don't like the way you snore. I don't like the way you breathe. Some of y'all are laughing because you've had that conversation. I can't stop breathing like that. Your nose is whistling. Just stop. Be careful in your marriage. Y'all got that whistling nose. In your marriage, in the workplace. Come on, you go into the office. Oh, I can't stand the way they run their meetings. I hate my coworkers. My boss is terrible. This office is always chaos. This is the dumbest place I've ever worked. You go home and you get on the computer. You take out your cell phone. I can't believe that picture she posted on Instagram. She says she loved Jesus, but I think she loved her body. But you know, I'm not judging, I'm just saying. It's easy finding fault people, y'all. Can you believe the way they're raising their kids? I mean, if they're going to raise their kids like that, they might as well just put them in a zoo, because those kids are out of control. Look at this guy. How did he get a driver's license? Oh, the way they drive their car, they better take that GC sticker off, because they're being a bad witness for Jesus. True story. One day I was driving a guest pastor in town, and we were hosting him, and I was taking him to lunch, and I saw a car pull out, going 100 miles an hour, crossing Berkeley Boulevard, cutting off, barely missing oncoming traffic, and I said, "Wow, that's some bad driving there." Then I looked and saw a GC logo on the back of that thing, and I quickly changed the subject. I'm sure it wasn't any of you. By the way, I will never tell who it is. Unless I backslide, at that point, all my secrets are for sale. But in that moment, what was I doing? Finding fault. Finding fault. It's easy to be a fault finder, isn't it? If you're a fault finder, let me remind you, finding fault is what the Pharisees did. Of all the people in the Bible, the Pharisees were the very best at picking people apart. And listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Luke 8:44, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Woo, that's some tough preaching, Jesus. When you find fault in other people, you're not just acting like the Pharisees, you're actually acting like the devil. Let that sink in for a moment today. There are many names for the devil in the Bible. One of the most common is the name Satan. Now, when I was going over my notes last night doing a spell check, I had a typo. I wrote, he's called Stan. So, if your name is Stan, sorry, Stan. But one of the names the Bible calls him is Satan. He's also called the Prince of Darkness, the Father of Lies. The Bible calls him the Serpent of Old, and even the God, lowercase g, the God of this world. But what I want to point out today is that he's called the accuser. Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser of the brethren who accuses the people before God day and night. Yes. If the devil is the accuser, then what does he do? He finds fault. He criticizes. He picks people apart. He points out all of their mistakes. So what the Pharisees do is what the devil does, and sadly, the reality, that's what a lot of us do. We tend to find fault. Why do we do that? Well, sometimes it's because of pride. We think we know us best. Come on, I'm right, they're wrong. And because we can't control our own lives, we try to control everybody else's lives. Sometimes we pick people apart because of our own insecurities. We're not secure in who we are, so we criticize other people often for the same things that we struggle with. A retired pastor told me years ago that when a preacher preaches against a certain sin all the time, it's probably the sin he struggles with the most. If he's always preaching about drinking, that's probably an area of life where he struggles. If he's always preaching against gambling, that might be his number one problem. If a pastor's always talking about Krispy Kreme donuts, don't criticize me. Judgmental, all of y'all, too. But really, we criticize people for the very things that we struggle with. And sometimes we just do it out of ignorance. We criticize people because we don't understand, because we've never been where they are. It's easy to criticize somebody until you walk in their shoes. It's a lot like before Amber and I had kids. Man, I could criticize parents all day long for how they didn't discipline their 2-year-old in the grocery store. I even had a song I would sing. It's a remake of KC and the Sunshine Band. Spank that booty, spank that booty. My wife would get so embarrassed because I start singing it in the grocery store. They need to spank that booty. Some of y'all gonna sing that later today. I'd criticize them because I hadn't been there before. I can't believe they don't have that child under control. Until I had the pleasure of having my own 2-year-old in a grocery store, I was singing a different tune. Lord, help me today. When you have your own 2-year-old in a grocery store, you understand that sometimes you can't negotiate with terrorists. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Your two-year-old is cranky, they're tired, they miss nap time, they need to go poo-poo, they haven't eaten anything in 4 hours. And by then, you're not judging the other parents, are you?
Amen.
Mm. Come on, they break you right there in food line. Oh, I know this is bad parenting, but here, have all the candy. Take all the toys. I'll buy you a pony, I'll buy you a Porsche, just don't embarrass me. Have kids, they say. They'll change your life, they say. Now you don't judge people anymore. Why? Because before you didn't understand, but now you know that the struggle is real. Criticize other people for so many wrong reasons. Ultimately, don't fall for the lies of the devil. Because when you criticize people, the enemy will lie to you and he'll tell you it makes you look smarter. It makes you look better than them. It makes you look stronger than they are. It makes people like you. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because in reality, the opposite is true, because what it really does is make you look insecure and mean-spirited.
Amen.
Think about it. Have you ever met a critical person that you wanted to be like? Come on, I was a kid. I never met any. Oh, he's so mean and hates everybody. I want to be just like him when I grow up. Come on. Nobody is drawn to a critical man or woman. In fact, speaking of critical women, there's a verse in the Bible about that. I've been waiting to read this verse in church for 7 years. I'm going to show you this verse, and you may criticize me for reading it, okay? But what you need to understand, this is the word of the Lord. Now, man, I'm going to be laughing, but I'm already in trouble anyway. But when I read this verse, I want you to look forward, keep a straight face, don't smile, don't point, don't elbow anybody. Just breathe deep. Don't let your heart rate get elevated. Don't say amen, or this may be your last service with us, okay? Ladies, don't get mad. This is what the Bible says. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Better to live alone in the desert than with a critical woman. Now, there may not be a verse about men, but Galatians 3:28 says that we're all one in Christ Jesus, so guys, the same applies to you. Better to live alone in the desert with your britches on fire than with a quarrelsome, complaining husband. I got two really strong amens over there. Nobody wants to be around critical people. So which person do you want to be? Number one, a fault finder. Number two, a hope dealer. Do you want to find fault, or do you want to be what I call a hope dealer? And let me clarify, that's hope with an H. Hope. Especially for those of you listening online in Colorado and California. I said hope dealer. Okay, this is what the Bible says. I had extra coffee today. I don't know if you can tell. I probably just decided about reading that verse in Proverbs. But this is what the Bible says. Romans 15:3 says, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us so full of his Spirit that we're overflowing with hope. What does it mean to overflow? It means that you're filled beyond your own capacity to use, that it's overflowing, that you have so much that you have to give it to others. God wants us so filled with hope that we give hope to everybody we meet. So do you want to be a fault finder, or do you want to be a hope dealer? I'm closing as the musicians come. Think about this. The Pharisees were fault finders. The devil's a fault finder. Most people are fault finders, but not Jesus. Jesus is full of hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, the Bible says he is our living hope. Whenever somebody would sin, the Pharisees, what did they do? They would point out that sin. They would condemn the person. Jesus would come along to that very same person, and he would call sin what it is. Jesus didn't beat around the bush when it came to sin. He would call sin out, but he wouldn't stop there. He would offer hope and healing. He would offer them a way to come out from under the bondage of sin. When there was a woman caught in adultery, what did the Pharisees do? They threw her at the feet of Jesus and they said, stone her. The law says put her to death. And that's exactly what the law said. But all the Pharisees did is they pointed out what was wrong. Jesus said, okay, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped those rocks and they walked away. And what did Jesus do? He knelt down in the sand next to this woman. This woman who was broken and full of shame. And Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? Where are your fault finders? Where are those who tried to condemn you? She looked up and said, they're all gone. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Don't do this anymore. There's a better way. Go and sin no more. He gave her hope. She was guilty. She had sinned. But what did Jesus do? He gave hope to that woman. You can find forgiveness. You can find life. You can find real love. So what do you want to be today? A fault finder or a hope dealer? The Pharisees were fault finders. Our spiritual enemy is a fault finder. Who is Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our hope, our living hope. You have no idea when you criticize your spouse what that does to self-esteem and to intimacy in your marriage. You have no idea when you're hard on your children, how it belittles them and how it pushes them away. You have no idea how foolish we look when we criticize and criticize and criticize, thinking it makes us look better. But you have no idea how God can use one word of encouragement to bring hope into somebody's life. You have no idea when you speak the best about somebody, when you encourage them and build them up, you have no idea how God can transform their life using your very words. So your kid might not be the cleanest and the neatest kid, but he's got a great heart. So tell him, you know what? You're an amazing kid. I love what I see in you. I love the way you help other people. Build him up. Maybe your friend shows up late to everything you do, but she's a great friend. Instead of criticizing her, tell her, you know what? You're such a loyal and faithful friend. I am so glad that you're in my life. Maybe your wife may not be the most organized person, but she's an incredible mother. So instead of picking her apart for what she's not, build her up for what she is. I love you. I love the way you love our kids. It blows me away. I'm having a good day if they don't run off a cliff or play in the road. But here you are being such a wonderful, kind, caring, patient mother. And I love that about you. Build her up. Maybe your husband will never, ever win the Yard of the Month award. Maybe he doesn't like to mow the yard, and maybe the lines in the grass are all crooked. But next time he's out there, build him up. Come on, just tell him, you look so sexy out there in those black socks pushing that lawnmower. Build him up. Speak words of life. Words of life, words of life, words of life. You have no idea how God can use your words to build somebody up. So who are we? We are the people of God. We are hope dealers. We point people to Jesus, the one true hope of the world. We point people to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who forgives our brokenness and heals all of our infirmities. We point people to Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Lord. We point people to hope. We're not fault finders. Come on, anybody can be a fault finder. Pharisees are fault finders. The devil's a fault finder, but we're not like that. Why? Because we follow Jesus. We don't belong to the devil. We don't belong to the world. We belong to him, and we speak words of healing and words of life. So what do you want to be, a fault finder or a dealer of hope? I don't know about you. I want to be a part of a church full of hope dealers. I want to be a part of a family of people who spend their days pointing people to our hope and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Will you stand with me as we pray today? Lord, we thank you that you are the hope of humanity. You are the hope of the world. God, I pray that we would come to fully understand, Lord, that hope and life and peace and joy come from you. Lord, help us, God, not to find our identity in criticizing other people. Help us, Lord, not to become better or more confident by tearing down people around us. God, help us to realize who we are in Christ Jesus. Help us to realize that it's not about comparing ourselves to other people. It's about becoming more like you. Help us, God, to grow confident in the hope that we have in you. Help us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to see and to deal with our own faults and to be so focused on growing and maturing in our own faith, so focused on receiving your forgiveness and your grace that we don't have time to find fault in anybody else. Lord, forgive us for being critical. God, forgive us for criticizing other people. Forgive us, Lord, for picking people apart. Help us, God, to be people who speak life. Lord, people who encourage and build up other people. Lord, may we leave a godly influence on every person that you have placed in our lives, in our marriages, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in the community, in this church, in the body of Christ at large. Lord, help us, God, to be a positive influence, to encourage and build people up. Lord, let us be so full of the hope that comes from you, Lord, that it overflows into every area. Help us, God, to not be like the devil, not be like the Pharisees, but to be like Jesus. To be people of love and mercy and life. Today I've talked about dealing hope. But the truth is, you can't give what you don't first have. The heart of the matter is this, is that hope, true hope, only comes from Jesus. The Bible says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. When you have hope in Jesus, that is going to be your anchor. There will be storms in life. There will be trials. There will be difficulties. There will be heartache. There will be pain. But you can persevere through all of those things. The Bible says in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we have hope that comes from Jesus. And if you don't have hope this morning, you can have it today. Jesus wants to be that for you. He wants to be your help for today and your hope for tomorrow. The gospel is very simple. We couldn't save ourselves. So God sent his only son, Jesus, to do what we could not do. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he gave everything for you and me so that we could be set free from sin. He gave his life. He shed his blood so God could wash our sins away, to make us brand new, to give us hope, to give us a new life. If you need hope this morning, I promise you Jesus is that hope. I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you start your journey of faith today. And I want to ask everybody, let's pray this together. Dear Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe God raised you from the dead. And I believe that you are my hope. Jesus, with your help, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to tell other people about you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, if you have hope, will you just worship God for a moment?